And the title of it is The Heart. And you know the Bible says a lot about the heart, doesn't it? Right now, let's listen to Brother Moore.
Would y'all turn in your Bible with me this morning to Romans chapter 10. We're going to read out of Romans chapter 10, and then we're going to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to talk to you about your heart. Some things that the Scripture has to say about your heart. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. All right, in Romans chapter 10, the context, of course, has to do with Israel as a nation and their efforts to keep the law. And in fact, if you came through the book of Romans and studied up through Romans chapter 8, you'd find that there are certain kinds of doctrines that he deals with there pertaining to those people that are Gentiles in the context. But then chapter 9, 10, and 11 is principally about Israel as a nation. Then in chapter 10, verse 4, he said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And the Israelite or the Jew and the Gentile in this case who was keeping the law, as in Romans 2:17, he said, "You Gentiles," he said, "you're called Jews and you rest in the law and make your boast of God," and so forth. So he's writing this letter to some people that are joined unto Israel. They're associated with Israel so closely that they're keeping the law. And so Paul is telling them what the gospel is. And he says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth a righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. In simple terms, the individual who is righteous by faith does not question God, creator of heaven and earth, sending his Son down here. That individual who is saved by faith does not question the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The individual who questions the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ got a problem. That individual who is justified by faith does not question Christ's death at Calvary and descending into the lower parts of the earth, as in Ephesians chapter 4. That individual does not question God raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you realize that surveys have been made in the past several years? Many of them have been made in seminaries across the United States and colleges and whatever. And in many cases, people who are studying for the ministry, they found that over 50% of them deny the basic truths of God's holy word. In other words, they deny the virgin birth, they deny the resurrection of Christ, and on and on and on. Well, they wouldn't have the righteousness that is of faith that is referred to in the context. Verse 8. But what saith it? The it of verse 8 is the righteousness that's of faith of verse 5. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. In other words, you got it right in front of you there. You got the Bible. It's in the Bible. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He's very specific about that. The word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the heart is very important in the context. And there's a great misunderstanding about what the heart of man is. And so I want you to understand what we're dealing with here. And I might mention to begin with that the Bible's got a lot of things to say about the heart. In fact, he said the heart of man is wicked, evil and wicked above all things. Who can know it? People say, "Well, I'm just trusting my heart." Well, the heart is wicked. It's evil. the heart of man. And so, when an individual talks about believing with their heart, what are they talking about? Well, there's several things about it that I want to refer to. For instance, the word heart in itself, being translated, carries with it the idea of feeling. In other words, it would have something to do in many cases pertaining to that which you feel. It has to do with the will. It has to do with the intellect or the care for anything. It is translated as wisdom several times in the book of Proverbs. Exactly the same word for heart is the word wisdom. For instance, go back to Proverbs. I notice in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs chapter 10, notice in verse 21. Let's start in verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. And the word for wisdom is the same word for heart. In other words, their heart is destitute. Their heart is empty. Their heart is, it has no wisdom. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're not talking about something that you get as an education in a college here. We're talking about the wisdom of God. We're talking about the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 8. Look back in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way of the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, the coming in at the doors. This wisdom that is referred to is obviously, after you study it out, it's obviously the Word of God itself. For instance, notice in verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, on and on and on. Verse 14, counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength by me. And we're talking about wisdom, and so is the Word of God. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule. And on and on and on. Verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's wisdom. Now, the word for wisdom is the word for heart in several places. In other words, an individual that believes with all his heart, believes with all his understanding, he believes with all his wisdom, and so forth. But that wisdom is from God, and therefore he said, the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. The word of faith which we preach, what is that? Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's the word of wisdom that dwells within the heart. Listen to me. The individual who does not know what the gospel is cannot believe the gospel. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now the point is then that how can an individual believe that he doesn't know about? Hence, in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The Bible said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the point is then that the Word of God the gospel of Christ, the truth that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, is in the heart and the wisdom and the understanding of the individual that calls upon the Lord and gets saved. The individual who doesn't know what's going on could not ask the Lord to save them based upon the gospel, Christ having died for their sins. So I've talked to people, I've been in their homes and talked to them about salvation, and they say, well, if anybody's saved, I reckon I am, on and on, and say to them, what is the gospel? Find out they don't know. Well, how can an individual be saved by the gospel? How could they be saved by knowledge of the gospel and an understanding of the gospel if they don't even know what it is? Well, the answer is, they couldn't. Hence, the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. So, the heart, the word heart, is translated as wisdom in this Bible. But you know, it carries more with it than just understanding something. For instance, we talk about a broken heart. We don't talk about broken understanding. Someone loves another. They love one another. And something happens to destroy that. And they end up brokenhearted. Not broken understanding. The point I'm making is there is an emotion involved where the heart is concerned. It is not only wisdom. It is not only understanding. It has to do with the emotion. In fact, the word for soul is translated heart in one place in the Greek. Psyche. People call it psyche. It is translated heart in one place in Ephesians. So the heart of man has to do with an understanding. It has to do with wisdom, but it also has to do with an emotion. It has to do with something whereby an individual could be upset. Hence, the Holy Spirit came into the world to convict people of their sins. Therefore, the individual who gets saved, as a rule, becomes sorry for their sins. Turn in your Bible with me, please, to 2 Corinthians. And notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll read from verse 8. The Bible said, "For though I made you sorrow with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." You see, there are two kinds of sorrow there. There's the sorrow of the world. What is that? An individual is upset because they got caught up with. An individual has done something and they're sorry because they, as a result of having done that, because that something bad is going to happen to them as a result of it, like being thrown in prison or some such thing as that. But this sorrow of God is like David expresses. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil." It's something that bothers the individual, and the individual is saddened by the fact that they're so rude and crude and mean and despicable and so forth. Hence, the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible said, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. All have sinned. The point being then that an individual, by the Holy Spirit and by the preaching of the Word of God, is convinced of their sin. Their sins are found out, so to speak. In other words, the individual who comes under conviction and in need of a Savior is an individual that suddenly feels like that everybody in the room knows about them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is dealing with them. And so they have anguish over what they are. The individual sees him or herself for what they really are according to the Scripture. You see, it's like looking into a mirror. This Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is referred to as a mirror. And so I look into a mirror and I see myself in that mirror and I don't like what I'm looking at. You women in here, you look in the mirror and you're not happy with what you see there. So you put on eyeshadow, you put on lipstick, or you go down and have your hair curled, or this and that and the other. You're trying to change your image. I look in the Word of God through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, through the preaching of the Word of God, and I see myself, and I don't like myself. And I'm upset, and I'm disturbed, because I see what I am. And something needs to be done. The heart. I'm talking about the heart. What is the heart? People say, well, the individual just had... his salvation was of his mind and not his heart. Believe with all your heart. But folks, there is a very close connection between the mind and the heart. Very close. Although, see, there can be things that that you have mentally that are not associated with any form of emotion or conviction in those respects. It wouldn't have anything to do with that. And yet the heart is associated with that. So, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart with all your being, with everything you are, believe with all thine heart, with all the wisdom and the spiritual understanding that God Almighty has given unto you, thou shalt be saved. But you see, people don't do that. There are thousands of people out there this morning, that's never happened to them. They have just taken upon themselves a form of religion. That's the reason I ask people, when, at what point, can you remember that you were under conviction and you were convinced by the preaching of the Word of God, you were convinced by the Holy Spirit that you were a sinner? You saw yourself as a sinner, dreadful, despicable in the eyes of Almighty God. And in that frame of mind and in that emotional state, it was like that there just something has to be done. I can't stand this. I can't live like this. I'm sick of me. And in that frame of mind and heart and soul, you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Many years ago, up in Coffee County, Alabama, I stood in a service in a church building that had no electricity in it. Didn't help the situation in it because it didn't, but nevertheless, I had lanterns in there. And it was at night. My daddy was a charter member in that church, and he was a deacon. Of all my family were members of that church. My grandmother and my granddaddy was, the Baptist church. And there was a special service, special meeting. They used to call them revival meetings. And I was back toward the rear on the, like facing here on the left side there. And the preacher gave the invitation. I could no more tell you what he'd preached than I could fly. I have no idea what he preached. But I'm standing there and everybody, all my family were members of that church. And so that night, and I was upset, I was disturbed. And so I stepped out and I came down there. This preacher met there, and he took me by the hand, And I can't even tell you what he said to me necessarily. I don't remember what he said at that point. I do remember that he carried me over and told me to sit down over there. And so there was an individual came and wrote down all the information and whatever, everybody, and then knew everybody else, I guess. And so then after the service was over, he said, well, we're glad to have E.C. Moore come tonight, and on and on and on. And so the ultimate end was that I would be baptized later on and received in the full fellowship in the church. So that night, though, I stood there in the front. This was a ceremony that we always went through. I stood there in the front. I don't remember right now anyone else being with me there. And so the people, after the service was finished, they came down and they shook hands with me. I cannot remember anyone saying a word to me. You know, I was preaching in that same church building many years later, preaching the gospel, and my nephew, my sister's son, was under conviction. When the service was over, he came forward and told me that he was lost and he wanted to be saved. After having dealt with him, he trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And so the pastor then took over, and the pastor had that young man to stand there. And it's so fascinating to me, the attitude. My sister, that's her boy, my sister came up there. And she shook his hand like she was shaking hands with a stranger. Bernice and I were in the line, and Bernice put her arms around his neck and hugged him and you know, whatever, and showed a little emotion about it. All I'm trying to do is illustrate. Listen, where I came from, folks, they talked about we had a revival and 10 people joined the church, or we had a revival and 5 people turned, on and on. Never did they talk about salvation, and no emotion involved. Cold and indifferent type thing. And like, it's just like, you know, by line and so forth and so on. So that night I went away from there, and I was glad. You know what I was glad about? I was glad that I'd gotten this over with. I was glad that I'd come forward and joined this church. And so later on, they had the baptismal service and the river down behind the church building, and I was baptized. Well, nothing really happened. Not really. And so many years later, in a service in Mobile, Alabama, the preacher just took me apart, and I really got upset. I really got under conviction. I wanted to get out of there, and yet it didn't seem like the thing to do. That was on a Wednesday evening. Thursday evening, I went back. Things got worse. I was miserable within myself. I wanted whatever it is that people have, they could look you dead in the eye and say, I'm saved by the grace of God, and if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I have no doubt about it. I wanted that, but I didn't want anybody to know that I wanted that. I hung around with a bunch of old cronies, you know, and boozing it up and whatever. And I didn't want them to know. So on Thursday, I didn't trust the Lord Thursday night. And so on Friday, I went and sought out an old friend of mine at Brooker Field. I worked at Brooker Field in Mobile. And I thought, well, Albert, he'll help me. He'll, you know, he's a good Christian boy. You know, it just turned out that Albert had just gotten saved shortly before that himself. He'd been a Presbyterian all his life, and a few weeks before that, he'd been in a meeting up in Baymette, Alabama, and trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I just went to the wrong guy to get with him. I mean, he really poured salt in the wound. I mean, he tore me up. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm like, I'm isolated. I mean, there's no one to help me. There's no one that will agree with me, you know. And so I went back out there on Friday, and I stood up there. That preacher preached, and then he gave the invitation. It was in Ladd Stadium. And I can remember right now he gave the invitation, and I stood up there, and I wiped the sweat out of my palms. I was nervous and frustrated and shook up, and I wanted to leave. Just get out of here. And there was a, as it were, no audible voice, but yet it was like something was saying unto me, don't make a fool of yourself. You're a Baptist. You've been baptized. You're all right. But I wasn't all right. I knew that I had never trusted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And so it was like, okay, I can just leave. And then the thought came, it won't work. If I leave here, I might die. If I died, I'd go to hell. I can't die in this. And so I took off down. And there was a man waiting down there. I have no idea who he was. Never seen him before. And if I've seen him since, I don't know it. And this individual, he was just working in the campaign there. And he took me in by the hand and talked to me a moment. We went over and sat down on a chair, and he opened the Bible. And he began to show me some verses of Scripture out of the Bible. That night in Ladd Stadium in Mobile, Alabama, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and God saved me. I was under conviction. I was lost. I needed a Savior. Jesus Christ said He came to seek and to save the lost. The Bible said that Jesus Christ died for sinners. I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior that night. And bless God, from that day to now, I've been saved. And I can claim 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're confident and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I am confident. I'm telling you, I am willing. I don't know what more than willing would be today, but if there is anything more than willing, then I'm that. To be absent from this vile, sinful body and to be present with the Lord. I believed on Christ with all my heart. No reservation. In other words, I turned my salvation over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's like as if I, by faith, hung myself by the cross, by faith in the cross, over hell. You know what there is between me and hell? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the only thing that saves me from hell. I believe on Jesus Christ, and I confess Him as my Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was buried and He rose again. And I have no doubt about that, folks. I believe it with all my heart. Now, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. I hope that what I'm going to do now is not going to complicate anything for you. I hope it's going to open up some things for you, and may you see what really takes place where salvation is concerned. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Isn't that something? How can you know something that passeth knowledge? To know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, as I go backwards in this thing, notice in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That is, It was unknown by the Old Testament prophet that when Jesus Christ was dying at Calvary, that he was dying for men's sins. Peter didn't know that Jesus Christ was dying for his sins. In fact, when Peter said, "I'm going up to Jerusalem, and they're going to, the Gentiles are going to take me, and they're going to crucify me," and on, Peter said, "Not so, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest not the things of God, but those which be of men." And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to take Jesus Christ, Peter pulled a sword, and he's ready to fight. He's going to stop this. He's not going to allow Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Then he couldn't have known that salvation was by the death of Christ at Calvary. After Jesus Christ was resurrected, there are two people from Emmaus. Luke chapter 24 tells you this. They're walking toward their home, and they're saddened. And Jesus walks with them, and he said, "In effect, what is wrong with you?" And they said, "You must be a stranger here. Are you not aware of the things that have just happened in Jerusalem?" And he said, "What things?" And they said, "The man that we believed would redeem us has been put to death. And this is the third day." Some say that he's resurrected. Think about it. If they believed in redemption without the death of Christ at Calvary, then they certainly didn't know anything about the gospel. They didn't know that Jesus Christ was dying for anybody's sins. But that isn't all. After the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and gave him the gospel, the fact that Christ had died for men's sins, they still didn't know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Hold on to Ephesians and turn to Acts chapter 22. In Acts 22, Paul has been in the temple in Jerusalem. And they found him in there, and they're raising a ruckus about it, and he's been arrested. And so he stands on the steps there at the temple, and he begins to talk unto them. Verse 17, "It came to pass when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am prison and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Now here's the verse, verse 21. "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, is not fit that he shall live." Why? You know what he had just said? He said, "The Lord appeared unto me in the temple and told me, Leave here. I'm going to send you far hence unto the Gentiles." And for saying that, they said he deserves to die. They ripped off their clothes, threw dust in the air, and they said, "This man should be put to death." Why? For saying that God sent him to we in Pensacola, Florida, the Gentiles. They're angry, they're upset, they're disturbed. Why? Because the love of God that passeth knowledge had just been discussed and they didn't know anything about it. You see, God loved you that are in this room. Before the foundation of the world, God knew that you'd be born. He knew that you didn't choose to be born. You didn't choose the place of your birth, the time of your birth. You didn't choose your parents. And you know something? You didn't choose to be born in sin, but you were. And God had compassion on you. He knew that you couldn't help that. He knew that you couldn't change your heart. You couldn't turn your heart around, your heart evil and wicked and so forth. And God knew that you couldn't change that. And therefore, he fixed it so you now have a choice. He delivered up his son. He gave his son. He forsook his son. He turned his back upon his son and allowed people to spit on him and pull out his beard and beat him and drive nails in his hands and his feet. And Jesus Christ hanged there and died for you. Did you ever think about Jesus Christ out on the Sea of Galilee standing up in that boat? The storm is coming, and they're saying, are you not concerned that we're about to perish here? And he said, peace be still. And the storm just calmed down. We're talking about power, folks. Can you not see Jesus Christ as he said, have all the people sit down in groups of 50, and he took some fish and some bread and broke it in little pieces and gave it to the apostles and said, feed them. And they fed over 5,000 people. Can you not see him as he took dirt and spit on it and mixed it together and made eyeballs for an individual and put them in his head and so said, go and wash. And he went and washed and saw. What am I talking about? I'm talking about an individual who created all things and was able to still the storm and defy gravity, defy all these things, yet wouldn't be delivered from the cross. A man said, get down off the cross if you be the Christ. Save yourself and us. But you know, if Jesus Christ would have listened to that man and got down, Dove Hampton would have ended up in hell. E.C. Moore would have burned in eternal fire. Why? We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't change our heart. We couldn't change the sin in our lives. We could quit committing it, but we couldn't quit being what we are by nature. And so God fixed it so that you have a choice. And he gave a Savior on Calvary to die for your sins. Pay for them. That's the love that passeth knowledge. That's the love that people in the world doesn't even know anything about yet. They still don't understand that. Any individual in Pensacola, Florida today that is working for their salvation has never seen the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. They still don't get the picture, folks. The religious system is training people not to trust Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, but instead accomplish their salvation by performing certain works, ceremonies, and so forth. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. You know something? In my, as they say, study, I can't find among all those commentaries one including E.W. Bullinger. The people that know the verse are few and far between. And if you think I'm pulling your leg, why don't you go ask one? Do you know what is the breadth, length, depth, and height? You know what they say? They say it's the love of Christ. Well, look at the passage. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. The love of Christ is not measured breadth, length, depth, and height. To know the length, breadth, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Well, what is this? Turn with me, please, to Hebrews. And look in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick. and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, and on and on and on. Verse 9, which is a figure for the time then present. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle in the wilderness had an outer court. That outer court was 150 feet this way, 75 feet this way, had a wall around it, about 8 feet high, and it had a veil across the front right up here. As you went inside that thing, there was an altar there with a fire burning on it, and that fire burned on it all the time. And the sacrifices were burned on that altar. In other words, the animals would be brought in over here, their heads would be cut off, they would be prepared, and their bodies burned on that altar. You go a little bit further up there, and there was a big old thing up there, was a great big basin, like a wash basin, except it was big. And it's called the laver of cleansing. And then there was a tabernacle behind that. There was a little building stood back there, 45 feet long, and it had a veil across the middle. As you went through the first veil, on the right side would be the table of showbread. There were 12 loaves of bread, 5 by 5. Isn't that something? Did you ever wonder why they'd have laid those 12 loaves of bread 5 by 5 so that they would form 66? I guess it's just a coincidence that the King James Bible ended up with 66 books, right? And it's referred to as being bread. And then on the left side is the lampstand over here that gave light in this place. And the altar of incense right here that had special incense, special stuff that was put on it and burned there, and sweet incense went up. You know, the priest came in there, and he would burn that, and he had what is called a censer, and it had live coals in it. He would take those live coals and put in that censer and put that incense on there, and then he'd wave that around. When that man came out of that temple, you didn't have to ask him where he'd been. You could smell him. The odor of the incense was all over him. Anybody in this room right now, and make no mistake about that, that if you've been with the Lord in honest, absolute, Spirit-led prayer and Bible study, you're different. And if we stay around one another long enough, we get to know those that have been there. There is a difference, folks, and you can't fake it. You see, they didn't have something in that individual spray all over himself and then leave. People say, well, he'd been with the Lord. You can't fake that, folks. Then there was a veil there, and behind that veil was a great big old box back there. It's called an ark. It's the same word for coffin, if you please. And inside that are the tables of stone with a law written upon them, and above it was a seat called the mercy seat, and cherubim overshadowing that. Now, all of this is a picture of the universe in which you live. I realize that people, they just never get the picture, folks. But we're in a universe right now that's like a shoebox set up on its end. And all of this is designed. For instance, this is the first heaven down here. Heaven is referred to in the scripture, spelled in three different ways in Hebrew, three different ways in Greek. Three different words for heaven in Greek, three different words for heaven in Hebrew. The second heaven would be in here, and the third heaven there. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. There are several people in this Bible that went up there and saw those things and came back and told people about it. Now, this is not only a picture of the universe. This is a picture of every human being in this building. This out here represents your flesh. Activity out here. A lot of people around out here. Activity going on. Sacrifices out here. Killing the animal. Bathing. The bathings, the washings, divers washings and whatever. The flesh. This in here would represent your soul. And it's the seat of emotions. But this back here represents your spirit, and it represents your heart. And you know something? If the glory of God isn't in there, that's dark. Hence, Paul said, the light of the gospel of Christ has shined in our heart as the light shined out of darkness. Genesis chapter 1 is what he's referring to. It shined in our heart. Your heart is dark, folks. Those people at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, turn back there again. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at them in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, being past feeling, and on and on and on he goes. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you have not come to the place as a sinner, received him as your Lord and Savior, believing that he died for your sins at Calvary, your heart is black. Right now. Your heart is dark right now, and there is no knowledge inside your heart except that which is put in there just like you read in a school book. You see, people can quote verses of Scripture by the hundreds and still be lost. It is one thing to be able to understand words because you're educated to understand them. It's another thing to understand words by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you something. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, he said. Christ is not about to dwell in your heart with other gods. You can forget it. If there are any gods in your heart, he will not go there. Hence, repentance. Repentance has nothing to do with repenting because you smoked cigarettes or repenting because you drank some alcohol or danced or played cards. You see, the religious system of this world has twisted this thing around and messed it up today so that the devil gets the glory. People come to an altar and they lay their sins down there and they say, well, I promise God I won't dance anymore. I promise God I won't smoke anymore. Or I promise God I wouldn't cuss anymore, and on and on. Oh, come on. That has nothing to do with it. The repentance has to do with walking away from and laying down and giving up your religion in this world and give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it up for the salvation that is in Christ by believing that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. You listen to me. You cannot be saved while you're going someplace and sitting down and observing some piece of bread turned into something that they tell you is the flesh of Christ, and a glass of wine they tell you is the blood of Christ, and doing it over and over, and believing by doing that you have Christ in you. No, it won't work. Turn in your Bible with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel. And look in Ezekiel. Chapter 8. Ezekiel, chapter 8. Verse 7. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 7, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig down the wall. And when I digged the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there, that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood, I'm not sure what that word is, the son of Shaphan, and every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said unto me also, Turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Chemosh. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worship the sun toward the sunrise service. Folks, all of this is called Baal worship in the Scripture. Baal worship. You know what they did? When he went in there, he saw that although this is solid gold inside in there. And they had drawn the images of other gods on the walls of the Holy of Holies. The Lord will not dwell in your heart with idols. And if you're not willing to give up your idols, forget it. Turn, please, to chapter 10. Look what he did. In chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with the linen, saying, Take fire from between the wheels and between the cherubims, then he went in and stood between the side, and on and on and on. Now, because of my time, go to verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And they went out, and wheels also were beside them. Do you know what he saw? The glory of the Lord came into this place. When it was dedicated by Moses, the glory of the Lord came down and lighted all this. And so it is with you. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lightens your inner man. And all of a sudden, you are able to read the Bible and you understand what you read. Whereas before, you never could before. You'd read it and it didn't make any sense to you. Now that you're saved, you begin to see things that you hadn't seen before and understand things you hadn't understood before. Why? Because you've got light from the Lord. The glory of the Lord was in this temple. But when all those things were put on the walls and those idols around there, God said, I can't tolerate this any longer. And so Ezekiel saw him as the glory came out of there and stood on the threshold of the house. And then he watched as the glory of the Lord left there and went out of the city and went to a mountain standing outside out there. And then he watched as the glory of the Lord left that mountain and it went up. And you know what? He told them later on, you can write Ichabod on this place. You know what Ichabod means? The Lord is not here. I bet you I'm talking to somebody this morning that you could go around with a big sign right in front or on your chest or whatever. People are always wearing words around the day. And just write, "My name is Ichabod. The Lord doesn't dwell here." Want to be honest? And walk in darkness. The Lord will not dwell in your heart along with idols. You either forsake whatever it is that you trust to get you to heaven and trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and Him alone with all your heart, or end up in hell. We're not playing a game, folks. There's enough games played in religion today. We're not playing games. I'm dead serious with you. God will not dwell in your heart as long as those images and those idols are in there. Salvation is free. Jesus Christ made the way. Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for your sins at Calvary. But you can reject it. And to work for your salvation is rejection. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior.